Well, what was all that? What was all this? Three different attempts to try to earn their way into special agency. What we're trying to do is take a quick look at what happens when you try to earn your way into something. And I want you to know that one of the greatest blessings we all have is the truth that agape love, God's kind of unique love, agape love comes free of charge. And it doesn't have to be earned. You know, the message there was whether it was getting a whistle out of whipped cream pie or knocking one can out of a pyramid or trying to do an impossible puzzle. The reality was in all three cases, they could not get it done. They could not in any way, shape, or form earn their way to the status of special agency under those conditions. And the reality is, in our lives and in our eternity, there's no way that we will ever earn God's love. We'll never work our way up the ladder to receiving God's love. Now, the good news is the reason why that's true is because you get it anyway. It comes freely. Those of you that were here for our Love in the Name of Christ series know that agape love is the God-shaped love that says it's coming unconditionally, universally. You get it whether you want it or not. God said, you know what? I love you and I am going to shower my love upon you and you don't have to do anything to receive it. It's just coming because you know what? I'm the creator. You're my creation. I love you. It comes universally and unconditionally. I think the closest thing that we see to this in the context of our lives is a mother's love for her child. This is Mother's Day, and moms, I wish you happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. There's a very special kind of love between a mother and her children. It doesn't come close to the love that God has for each and every one of us. You say, well, you don't understand where I've been. I'm one of those unlovely people. I'm one of those people that God can't possibly love. You don't know where I've been. If that's what you think, I want you to know, I may not know where you've been, but you don't know my Jesus. Jesus loves you no matter who you are, where you've been, or what you've done. Agape love, God's love, comes freely. And unlike our three candidates here, you don't even have to try to earn it. It's impossible to earn it. The good news is you don't need to earn it. It comes anyway. It comes like a mother's love for her child, but so much bigger, so much richer than that. I want to show you something this morning, and I'm going to warn you up front, this is a little shocking. But I want to try to get us into the arena of understanding that, you know what, God's love is free. You don't do anything to earn it. And as you'll see as we continue, that love is just the foundation upon which your eternity can be built. A heaven-bound eternity forever with Christ. But let me first show you in the context of a Mother's Day message that centers around God's love and God's grace. Let me show you something that's a little shocking to try to put this love into context. Take a look at this.
The year is 1936. Hitler and Nazi-led Germany host the Olympic Games in Berlin. In an attempt to promote a favorable image of Nazism to the world, Hitler has constructed monumental stadiums as Nazi showpieces. Berlin streets are decorated with Olympic and Nazi flags. No one could have imagined the horrific atrocities that loomed on the horizon. The year is 1942. SS official Reinhard Heydrich holds a meeting of Nazi government officials to present the final solution. At this conference, the Nazi officials agree to SS plans for the transportation and destruction of the 11 million Jews living in Europe. The Nazis established death camps in Poland and throughout Europe. The total number murdered is somewhere between 5.2 and 5.8 million. Roughly half of Europe's Jewish population. Millions were transported to these camps under the guise of a resettlement of the Jews to the east. The Nazis went so far as to charge many Jews for a one-way train fare to their own executions. And often, just prior to their murder, guards had the unknowing victims send reassuring postcards back to relatives. Thus, millions of Jews went unsuspectingly to their deaths with little or no resistance. Solomon Rosenberg and his family were arrested and transported to one such camp. The conditions were inhumane, with long hours of forced labor, starvation, and unsanitary barracks. The camp had one hard and fast rule. If you could work, then you would live. But when you became too weak to work, then you would be exterminated. Rosenberg watched as his own father and mother, well into their 80s, were marched off to their deaths. He worried about his youngest son, David, who was slightly crippled and grew weaker day by day. Every morning, they were separated and taken to their work assignments. And every evening, when Rosenberg returned to the barracks, he would search frantically for his little boy David, his oldest son Jacob, and their mother. Once together, they would embrace and thank God for another day of life. One evening, the moment came that he had feared the most. As Rosenberg searched the barracks, his family was nowhere to be found. Finally, he discovered his oldest son, Jacob, huddled down in a corner, weeping. "Jacob, tell me, it isn't true. Did they take David today?" Jacob turned to his dad and said, "Yes, Papa. They said David was too weak to work, so they took him away." But Solomon asked, "Where is Mama? She is still strong." And Jacob, barely able to speak, looked through tear-filled eyes and said, "When they came for David, he was afraid and cried. And so Mama said, 'Don't cry, David. I will go with you and hold you close.' And then Mama went with David to the death chamber so he wouldn't be afraid." That is the love of a mother for her child. And that is the kind of love that God has for you.
That is the kind of love that God has for you. We see that in the context of a mother for her child. And it's very easy to come alive. We realize that and say, oh. But I want you to know that no matter who, no matter which mother we ever look at, that love will never come close to the love that God has for you, for me, for all of us. So often we find it hard to believe. We struggle with the reality that God loves us. That not only does he have more love than this mother would have for her child, but that he offers us the gift of grace. The gift of grace. You see, the love that God offers us and bestows upon us comes freely and it's unconditional. You can't do anything to get away from it. You receive it. We don't earn God's love. We receive it. It comes as a gift. Well, the gift of grace works the exact same way. However, here we play a part. And the part you play will determine your eternity. You see, we've all been created to last forever. Each and every one of us will spend an eternity someplace. Now, while we're here and we take breath, we bask in the glow of God's love. Like it or not, want it or not, it comes. Well, God's grace is also available to us, and it comes also in the form of a gift. You see, Christ died on the cross for our sins so that we would have an access and a wide open door to eternity with him. But in this case, this gift needs to be received. And again, we look back to these three fellows that came up this morning and we laughed a little bit at how they tried to earn their way into special agency. The gift of grace is not compensation. just like God's love. You don't earn it. You've got to receive it as a gift. If ever there was a way to earn it, this grace would no longer be a gift. It would truly be compensation. If there was anything you could do to earn it, it would transform it from a gift to compensation. And God's word tells us, and we'll look at this morning, praise God, it is a gift. It is a gift for all of us. You know, this is the message that the early church took around the globe. You'll take a look again at the picture that we've been looking at for the last 6 weeks. A picture of the earth, and that little red dot represents Palestine or Israel. The birth of the Christian church. The birth of Christianity. We've been taking now 6 weeks to go through a message series that we've been called Mission Impossible. We've looked at how in the world can this Jewish carpenter, who was on the stage for 3 years without any political or any military might, how could he change the world? Today, roughly 30 to 35% of the people that walk the planet claim to be Christians, Christ followers, believers in the world religion that started in the armpit of the Roman Empire during a time and in a place where there was nothing really going on. And yet, through the love and the truth, the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, as borne out through the witnesses, the hearts and the souls of the people that came to know the truth in love, our world has been transformed. We started our series with the passage in Acts 1:8 saying, "But you will receive power." Jesus promised. The last thing he did on earth before he ascended up to heaven, right before the eyes of those who were to be his witnesses, he said, "But you will receive power when my Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, locally, regionally, and all across the world." And that's what we've looked at here. That's what this globe represents. We saw initially that on the day of Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit came and filled the early Christians, 3,000 were added to their number that day. Explosive growth. We saw persecution come to the church, something that we would have thought to be a bad thing. But what did it do? It spread the church like seeds all over the world. We saw that as they went, they carried this good news. We saw as Saul became Paul, that God uses the most unlikely vessels. Each and every one of us here today could be a Saul on our way to a Paul. We could be one of those clay jars that's frail and you think, "Not me." You don't understand there, preacher. Not me. We saw in Mission Impossible, as the truth spread across the globe, that God chooses to use the unlikely. He doesn't call the trained. He trains the called. Amen is right. And that means each and every one of us could be that vessel through which God uses and he changes the world. We saw next that those that took this message, who originally thought this was just for the DNA of the Jewish community, we saw that they eventually went and started telling other people. And we said amen to that, because we're here in part because somewhere along our family line, somebody went to somebody and shared the good news with people we care about. Then we saw last week in the message I entitled Making a Six Layover Flight, or Booking a Six Layover Flight, we saw in Paul this commitment and this intentionality to go and to go and to go and then to go back. We looked at the map and we saw how he traveled and that it made no sense. And he did these big loops. And if he were just going to go home, he'd finish there and he'd just walk a little bit further and get back home. But what did he do? Rather than just take the short way home, he went back. He backtracked. Why? Because he cared. He cared about strangers. He cared about people who threatened him. He cared about people who tried to take his life. We saw in Acts 11:19 through 22, where it says that Paul went through this town and some bad guys chased him out. They got to the outskirts of town and the Bible tells us they stoned him until they thought he was dead. The next verse says, then the disciples came around him. Then the next verse says, he stood up and he went back into the town. These people stoned him till they thought he was dead. He was unconscious. His friends came around him. He woke up, stood up. They said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I got to go back and tell him." He said, those are the folks that just tried to kill you. The message, their knowing the truth and love is more important than my living. That's Mission Impossible. And what was it that he needed to tell? What is the message of Mission Impossible? What is the message of this book of Acts? Christ, Christ crucified, and Christ risen. Christ, Christ crucified, and Christ risen. That you have the good news that this God loves you unconditionally, and that he has this gift of grace for you. He has this gift, and in it, he's bringing you an eternity that will bless you beyond your wildest dreams. You would not know anything, anything like what he's got for you. And you can't earn it. You can't get good enough. You can't work hard enough. It's a gift. Will you simply receive it? So that brings us to today, the last message. What is this message that is at the heart and soul of Mission Impossible? I've entitled our message today, Operation Absolute Truth. We're in Acts 15, and this is where we'll close out our message series. In Acts 15, I want you to know what's going to happen here. Paul and some of the others have done exactly what we talked about. They've gone out and they've started to share the good news to everybody. And rumor starts to stir. And some of the churchy people start to get real uncomfortable. The religious big shots, you know, they're around here today. I pray not in our building, but you know what I'm talking about. The religious elite, those people that think that they have earned their way higher up the ladder. Those people that think because they can tell you a little bit more what's in this book that they have the right to talk down to you. Those people that think that they can talk at you with religious speak. Those people who want you to feel lucky to be around them. You know what I'm talking about. You see them. Many of you probably have not been in the church for a long time because you've come too close to those people. Back in the day, some of those folks start creeping around. And you know what they say? They start following behind Paul and some of the others and they start saying, don't take this whole thing of grace that he's telling you too seriously. In your bulletins, I've enclosed verses 1 through 9 of Acts 15. And right at the beginning in verse 1, I've added something that's not in your Bible. It says, then some men came down from Judea, and they began to tell the folks there, you must, and then I've put a dash, because you know what? You can fill in the dash in today's language, and the same principle applies. What they were saying is you must be circumcised in order to be saved. What they were saying is you must become a Jew before you can become a Christian. What I want you to know, and what's at the heart of this message and this understanding of God's grace, is you don't have to do anything, anything, other than believe and receive the gift, capital G, of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's right. You don't have to get to where you can perform and knock one Coke can out of all the others, and even if you could make that happen. You say, well, you know what I could do? I could quote you two chapters right out of such and such a book. I could tell you how many years I've been in the church. I can tell you how much religion I've learned in my day. I can tell you blah, 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 blah. If you can't tell somebody that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you believe in the historicity and the reality of who he is and what he has done, nothing else matters. That's what Paul in the early church were committed to saying and explaining to people. And in our text this morning, I wanted you to see that they came up against resistance. They came up against some that would be what I would call a works heresy. That, no. What you've got to do is X, Y, or Z. You've got to get your ducks in a row. You've got to look enough like us. You've got to sound like us. You've got to espouse the right look. Baloney. God's word says this. Believe and receive the one true, living, risen Lord and Savior, and you will be saved. No more, no less. It goes on and it tells us that Paul and Barnabas vigorously debated those that came and said, no, and it became a ruckus. And so what do? They said, let's all go to Jerusalem and let's get with the other boys down there. Let's get this worked out with the disciples. And they get down there, and this is important, in verse 5 of chapter 15, we're told that even there, some of the believers who were a part of the Pharisees, that's the religious big shots, those were the people who were the best of the best in those days, supposedly, the ones that were the most religious, we're told in verse 5 that now we've got another group down in the inner circle, the best of the best, supposedly, and they reiterate what the others had said. Now, they were right. These boys have to be circumcised. I want to read to you what carries on now in verses 8 and 9 of Acts 15. This is at the heart and soul of the message that changed the world. This is what the men and the women, the first missionaries, carried all over the earth. They came and they said, Christ, Christ buried, Christ risen. And then this was the message. I want you to hear Acts 15, verses 8 and 9. God's word says this. This is Peter now speaking to the group, saying, no, you're getting it all wrong. He says, God who knows the heart, here it is. If you come to the bridge, you hear me say a lot, it's a heart thing. It's a heart thing. It's not who you know. It's not where you sit. It's not how long you've been in church. It's not how many songs you can sing. It's not how much you've memorized. It's a heart thing. Here's God's word. Verse 8, God who knows the heart showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. It's a heart thing. God gave it to them. It was a gift. He gave them the Holy Spirit in their heart. They didn't earn it. They didn't have to look like it. And guess what, fellas? It was just like us. Same. In our house, we've got a 3-year-old. We say, same, same. Same, same. Verse 9, he goes on, he says, he, meaning God, made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. That's the message. God's grace, like his love, is not earned. You can't work hard enough to get it. It's a gift. It's a gift of grace. I want to ask you this, because underpinning all of that is an issue where most of our society today believes that the way you get to heaven is by being a good person. If you don't hold that position, I bet you know people who do. Well, if that's true, and most people would say the reason why they say that is because that's fair. That's the only fair way. Well, then my question to you is, how good is good enough to get to heaven? I've got a book here in my pocket by that same name, written by one of my favorite authors, a pastor named Andy Stanley. How good is good enough to get to heaven? Do you ever think of that? How good is good enough? If that's going to be the standard, then we've got to ask, how good is good enough? But you know what? Before you get to that, we've got to deal with some challenges. For example, who gets to define what good is? I guarantee you, the jihadist in the Middle East and your friends and neighbors would define good in very different ways. The atheist, and most of you sitting here, would define good in very different ways. Who gets to define it? If there's going to be one system for all of us, who gets to define it? I mean, we can't even get the religious leaders of the world to agree. We can't even get the religious leaders within one avenue of faith. We can't even get the religious leaders within one avenue of faith under one umbrella called a denomination to agree. So if we're going to set this standard for heaven's entry as good or good enough, how in the world do we define it? Let me ask you this. Let's assume that we were able to define it. Where's the threshold? Where's the passing grade? 51%? If 51% of your time and energy is spent in the good, does that make you good enough? Is it like a school grade where you've got to get above a 60 so you don't flunk? You know, when I was growing up, I got punished for C's. If I wasn't above average, if I didn't get a B or better, I was punished. Does my dad get to set the standard? Is it if you're 79% or better? Maybe it's 90. Maybe because we want to be careful not to let too many people in. So we'll set the standard at 90. Just the A's. Huh. How are we going to figure that out? You know, nowhere in the Bible does God ever say that it's a matter of being good enough. So he never references this. So therefore, we're blind to that measuring system if, in fact, that's what we're going to go with. we would never know. God's never stated how good is good enough. In fact, truth be known, he said just the opposite. You can't be good enough. You see, when we sin, that creates a debt that God says we can't pay. Once we've broken the seal of perfection, and we all have, we can't pay our debt. We can't get good enough. But let me go back, just in case you're thinking, well, you're going off the deep end. Let me ask you this. If we could define good, and if we could agree, let's say, on a 90% goodness, get you in, how do you know where you're at any given time? If you die today, tomorrow, are you there? Are you one good deed away of getting over the threshold? So do you spend your time saying, oh God, don't take me now. I know I just really messed up. Big time. I need at least a couple of months to get myself back in over the threshold. Or do you say, oh boy, I pray there's a lightning bolt out there with my name on it now because I just did something really, really good. And I know me. I can't stay up this high very long. Lord, take me now. No, none of that works. And you know what? This is where Christianity separates from the rest of the world's religions. Because when you boil everything else down, every other world religion works under the premise that you become good enough. You've got to earn your way on this side of eternity to get to some form of a positive eternity on the other side. Christianity stands alone. The message of that Jewish carpenter and his followers that have changed the world was this. You can't be good enough. It's impossible. How ironic that we have a series called Mission Impossible where it's all about taking the good news all over the planet. Taking this good news that we're going to build a kingdom in the hearts of men and women. It's not going to be a military coup. It's going to be a spiritual takeover. And it's going to happen in the heart. And it's going to happen as people pour themselves out and become filled up with the love and truth of Christ. That they receive this gift. That they will say, you know what? I believe and I receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. How ironic. How sad in some ways when you think about what goes on. All the people. Think of these jihadists that are going up. These homicide bombers, they're actually thinking they're doing good. They think that they're at the pinnacle of this good enough system. How tragic. Not only to themselves, but to all they hurt. How good is good enough? I want you to know that as God told us in his word, there is no good enough. Period. Good people don't go to heaven. I'm here to give you that revelation. News flash from the bridge. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. Only those that say, I'm a sinner, saved by grace. I recognize that on my own, I can't do this. I can't get the whistle out of the pie fast enough. I can't knock over the Coke can. I can't figure out the puzzle. I can't stack up enough good. I recognize that the cost of sin is beyond what my wallet can cover. I need somebody to come and save me. Now, there are many that would go out and they would say, well, that's not fair. You sound very exclusionary. Well, you know what? The truth is that Jesus told us in John 14:6 that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. You can't blend that in with a whole lot of other stuff. That's the reality. And now that's where we lose a lot of folks. Oh, see, that's what I don't like about you guys. You're so rigid and narrow-minded. You know, you're a pin-headed bigot. Because you could be so narrow-minded to say that. And you know what? And I've heard this from my family. If your God is that exclusionary and that narrow-minded, I don't think I want your God anyway. Well, let me show you something. This message, this gift of grace didn't cover the earth because it was so rigid and so ugly and narrow-minded. First of all, it covered the earth and it's changed the world because it's truth. And it's truth and love. Because here's the thing. Yes, Jesus is the only way, whether you like it or not. But you want to talk about fair? I think it would be horribly unfair to accept a system that has no root definition. I think it would be horribly unfair to accept a system that nobody can define, that nobody can measure, that nobody can get a reading on at any given time. Let me tell you about the fairness that I embrace and I thank God for every day. I thank God for a fairness that says, you know what, there is a way to heaven. There's one way, so you don't have to get confused. Amen? There's one way, and let me tell you that everybody is welcome. Everybody. The most famous verse in all the Bible, for God so loved the world, every soul walking the planet. How fair is that? Everybody is welcome. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Sacrificial love. You want the real deal? It doesn't get any realer than that. That he gave his one and only son so that whosoever, everybody is welcome. Everybody is welcome. Who believes in him will have eternal life. You won't perish. How fair? This is fair. Everybody's welcome. There's one way that everybody comes through. There's no preferential treatment. And every single person is equipped to meet the requirements. I receive your gift of grace. Thank you, Jesus. Let me show you how this is put in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. If you've been in the church, you'll recognize these verses. And if you've not been in the church and you've not heard this before, please listen. Because for every hypocrite that's pushed you away from God or kept you outside of a church, this is God's word speaking to you. For every time you've had one of these religious big shots make you feel like you were lesser. Let me just tell you straight up. Anybody looks you anything less than eye to eye, their heart's bad. Their heart's not right. Okay, when you've got the love of Christ in your heart and you understand his truth and love, you look eye to eye with everybody. You ever catch yourself looking down, you better get a wake-up call. God's love. Welcome everybody. Access exactly the same for everybody. Requirements and ability to meet it, available to everybody. We say that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Let me show you what God's word says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved. Next time somebody starts beating their chest or looking down at you or sound pompous, you remind them that you've heard Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. That's truth in love. That's the gift of grace. That's understanding that, you know what, it's not because of where I've been to church. It's not because of how long I've been in the church. It's not because how much I can quote or how much I can tell people I have done. It's not that. God's not looking for your resume. He's looking for your heart. You don't gain anything via a resume. You gain it through your faith. It's believing in the person and in the truth of Jesus Christ. That's everything. Now, that's not real popular sometimes with longtime churchgoers. That's not popular with people who have brokered a position of power in the church. You know, that's not popular with folks that want to tell you that this is the way we've always done it and this is the way we're going to keep doing it. Because. But you find somebody who said, you know what? I used to live in that pit. I used to be just smothered in the darkness of that pit. And I didn't do anything but say please and thank you. And I accepted this gift from Christ. He is now alive and well in my heart. And I have a personal relationship with him. And my life will never be the same. Let me tell you about it. That's where the rubber hits the road. It's not in the resume. It's in the heart. It's all about the heart. So I'm here to tell you the heart and soul of Mission Impossible, the heart and soul of the book of Acts, Christ crucified, Christ risen. He is who he says he is. He did what he said he would do. The question for you and for me is, who is Jesus to you? He's either got to be a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. You have no other options. And I want you to know that every other world religion, every other major world religion recognizes him as some degree of good. So you can't wipe him out as a non-issue. Because every world religion says, Jesus, yeah, great guy, super guy. Some would say, a prophet from God. They'll give him high accolades. They just won't give him what he himself claimed and proved. So either he's a liar, and I would say, how could he be a liar and this good guy that everybody's saying? Well, then he's a lunatic. Well, you can take this guy as a lunatic and have all these world religions tell you how great he was. They'd tell you he was a lunatic. Or he's Lord. And amen, he is Lord. He's the author and perfecter of our eternity. And if you will receive his gift of grace, you will have eternity forever with him. I'm here to tell you that only those who believe and receive God's gift of grace are the forgiven children who will have heaven as a home for all of eternity. Mission Impossible? No. We've seen a lot as we've covered the book of Acts and we've looked at this about what's impossible. You know, we started off, we said, you've got to come to grips with whether or not you're going to accept God's word as your standard. Is this truth or is this just a bunch of stories that you go to every once in a while? What do you do with the Garden of Eden? What do you do with Noah and the flood? 100 years to build a boat in a desert. Come on. What do you do with the Red Sea opening up? What do you do with King David as a little boy slaying a giant named Goliath? What do you do with all of the truth that's in here? Impossible? My word of God tells me it's reality. What do you do with a Jewish carpenter who changes the world because he is the risen Lord? Mission impossible or mission possible? The reality of today tells us that this word of God is true. It's been proven over and over and over and over and over again. Every time there's a new piece of archaeological evidence, we just become more and more convinced in its truth. Well, I want you to know that I'm convinced and I don't care what they find in the ground. I'm convinced because God tells me this is his truth and I've seen it lived out. And perhaps more important than anything else, I see it in the lives of his people. Why did he say, you will be my witnesses? Because God knew that nothing changes a heart faster than a changed heart. We could get a bunch of encyclopedias. We could read truth to people. But you know what? If you will go out and you will share with the people in your spheres of influence that, you know what, this Jesus, he's alive. I used to be in a pit and now I'm on top of the world. They say, well, I don't see you on top of the world, so you're looking in the wrong places. In here, nothing can keep me down. I'm on top of the world in here because Jesus is alive. He's alive and well. Mission impossible, I say to you, no. Mission reality. We need to get a new perspective on what impossible means and where we fit in God's plan. I want to show you one more video as we close this morning, and I want you to take this to heart. I want you to think about the realities of what happens when we put God in a box. And I want you to think of the promises that are available to you when you take him out of the box and you set your eye on the horizon. Amen. Take a look at this.
I want to talk to you about what's logical. What makes common sense in the world that we know? Here's a thought. A man that's been dead for 3 days, being raised from the dead. Surely that's impossible. Or another thought. A boy who's been possessed by a demon, being freed from it. That's impossible. A widow whose son is dead, being raised to life. That's impossible. Men in a boat out fishing, caught no fish for the day, and yet they throw the nets over the other side and catch a net full of fish. That's impossible. What about a group of men being healed at a pool? Impossible. A fig tree that just dies from somebody speaking a word. Surely that's impossible. It's quite logical, isn't it? Life is full of impossibilities. A man can only do what a man can do. Standing on the mountain. What about it when it comes round to tax time and you've got no tax to pay and it gets provided? I think that's impossible. Or when there's a group of people that need feeding and all you have is a small lunchbox of food and they all get fed. That's impossible. Have you ever heard of a man that can just walk on water? I don't think so. That's impossible. What about a storm that's raging, a storm that's been blowing for hours and yet it just stops? Nah, that's impossible. Maybe your life is like mine, full of impossibilities. My life can be transformed. Impossible. My emotional hurts and my physical burdens, they can be healed and taken away. That's impossible. What about the virgin birth? That's impossible. What about water being turned into wine? That's impossible. What about you being provided with a miracle son? I think that's impossible. God wanting to use me for his plan and purpose. That's impossible. It is said that when you travel at a speed of in excess of 200 kilometers an hour, that tunnel vision occurs. Have you ever felt like that you're in a tunnel and all what's in front of you is a wall of impossibilities?
Maybe it's about time you and I stop putting God in the box and allow him to push our horizon to the beyond.
Young man, he said, get up. Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk to those around him. Then he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get plenty of fish. So they did, and they couldn't throw in the net because there were so many fish in it. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came to them, walking on the water. So Jesus cast out the demon, and instantly the man could talk. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. For nothing is impossible with God.
Your impossibilities becoming possibilities is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Maybe it's about time you and I stop putting God in a box and allow him to push our horizon to the beyond.
Amen. Maybe you can relate with this young man. Maybe you see a box. Maybe you see a wall of boxes, a wall of impossibilities. I want you to know that the same Lord that took the truth and love and covered the earth with Christianity is alive and well and is here for you. Accept him as a gift. Take that gift of grace in your heart. And I promise you, as easily as he knocked down those boxes, the barriers in your life will come down. That our God is able, that you have the power of a risen Lord available to you if you will simply say yes and receive and believe in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Will you pray with me now? Father God, I come to you now and I thank you. I thank you so much that we have the promise, the guarantee of your grace if we will simply humble ourselves and come and say, I need you. Please come into my heart. And thank you for what you've done. Lord, I believe that you are the one and the only way to eternal life. That you are the way, the truth, and the life. And I come now and I lay my life down at your feet. And say, please pick it back up and make something of me that honors you. Help me to be a reflection of you as I go forward. that not only will I break through the impossibilities and embrace the possibilities, the realities of your gifts, but, oh Lord, that you would give me the privilege of being your hands and your feet to carry this message as they did in the early church, as we see in the book of Acts. Father God, let me be a modern, everyday, new representative. Let me live out a version of the book of Acts in my life. Let me carry you forward. Let me take the torch into the darkness. And thank you for that privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.